Ephesians chapter 1. I want to go ahead and read verses 7 through 10. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 specifically this morning, but I want to go ahead and read verses 7 through 10 aloud as we begin this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. When we started studying this letter together a few weeks ago, we observed a theme rise out of its pages. If you remember with me, that theme is God's work in his church for his glory. Or you could say God's work through his church for his glory. God's work in his church for his glory. And that work really begins in a church made up of individuals who are, as verse 1 calls them, saints. A body of individuals made up of saints. These individuals are saints. They're set apart in Christ. And I would just mention here right at the beginning, the church, scripturally speaking, is not a physical building. I think we know that. But we often talk about going to church. We talk about the church. And we think of maybe perhaps a quaint white building with a steeple. And that's the building. But the church is more than that. And the church is not a group of individuals who have simply decided we want to join together in a community of people. We have that. There are those around the area that it's a group of people that have started an organization and they're members of it. And they do some religious things. But a church, scripturally speaking, is made up of those individuals who are saints. They're set apart in Christ. And that's the work that God is doing. He's doing a work in that kind of body. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we've looked at the first few verses here, but it addresses how those individuals, we who are in Christ, are blessed by God with such a position. How did you get to be a part of the church? Not Mountain View Bible Church in specific, but the church in general. The body of Christ. How did you get to be a part of that? Well, I was so good. No. That's not what verses 3 through 14 say. To the praise of his glory, his grace. It's not about you. And verse 3 describes it this way. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the hymn in which Paul sings of those blessings that we've been given. He's singing about these things. He's wanting to make them known. This is something to sing about and praise and bless our God for. And ultimately, all of God's blessings to his church do point back to him. And that refrain reminds us of that, to the praise of his glory. But what are some of the blessings we've seen so far? I'm doing a little review here this morning. What are some of the blessings we've seen so far? Well, in verse 4, we saw the blessing of election. Can you refer to it that way? The blessing of election? God chose. Why did he choose? Well, that's because of a second blessing, predestination. He predetermined our destiny. And what's the destiny? Well, it's another blessing God's given. He's given us predestination to the adoption of sons. We look forward to a day when we'll be full heirs with Christ before God, our Father. But how is that possible? How can sinful men and women expect to someday be full heirs with the Son of God? How do you get there? And last week we looked at the other blessing of redemption. There has to be redemption. There has to be a price paid. A ransom paid. Redemption by Christ alone through his blood. And that brings us to verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at these this morning. And I want to start this way. I want to start by reminding us that Paul is talking to believers. Look at verse 8. It says, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Okay, I've made this comment a couple of times, but it's important for us to remember, Paul's talking to believers. He's recounting to believers things that God has done and given in this whole package we call salvation. When you were saved, or when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, or whatever you, however you refer to that, that moment you were saved, you didn't know all that happened in verses 4, 5, and 6. Most likely you didn't come to faith in Christ knowing, oh wow, I was chosen, I was predestinated to be to the adoption of sons, wow, here we go. Now you simply knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and you believed it. And most likely you didn't come with any clue about all those truths back in verses 4, 5, and 6. You simply knew that Jesus Christ died. But here's my question this morning. To start this off, how did you come to understand Christ's redemptive work on the cross and know what to do with it? How did you come to know, okay, this is what Christ did for me on the cross, and this is how I need to respond back to that? And I raise that question because Scripture says some very specific things about our nature prior to Christ. What we were like before Christ. And I want to just take us to three passages this morning just to highlight what were we like before Christ. Okay, you're in Christ this morning. Great. These things, they seem to make sense. You got this. But how in the world did you ever come to the point that you understood Christ died for your sins? All right, I want to ask you to turn first of all to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. I'm asking that question because of what Scripture teaches us about our nature before Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says these words, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Folks, before Christ, you looked at the cross, you looked at Christ dying on the cross, and it was foolishness. Maybe you didn't say that word, but maybe you sat in a church, or maybe you heard someone talk to you about Christ and the cross, and you thought to yourself, what in the world are they talking about? Or you thought, that just sounds way too simple. Or just maybe you didn't say anything at all, but the fact that you walked away and you never responded to that shows that you really had no care for it. That's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And this is a clear picture. We can get a clear picture of this as we look at the Jews and their response to Christ on the cross. Here's their Messiah. And they look at this, even today, Jews will look at that, and to them it's a mockery that their Messiah would ever be on a cross. It's foolishness. The cross is a place where people hung and they were cursed for hanging on a tree, according to the law. Our Messiah on a tree? No way. Foolishness. And it's so foolish to them, it becomes a stumbling block. And Scripture says they stumble over this and it actually hinders their belief. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And it's not just the Jew. It's every single person. All those who perish, that's all those in the world, they look at this, they hear this, and they go, foolishness. But why is that natural man's response? Why does he respond that way? I want to ask you to turn over one chapter to 1 Corinthians 2 to another passage, our second passage. Verse 14 says this, "But the natural man..." Before Christ, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Okay, that's basically repeating what we saw in chapter 1. Doesn't get it, doesn't receive it, it's foolishness. Why? "Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Okay, the natural man, here's the simple fact, the natural man is not a spiritual man. And so he cannot grasp spiritual things. Before Christ, here's what you were like. You looked at the cross of Christ and you listened to the preaching of the cross of Christ, and it was foolishness. Why? Because you weren't a spiritual person and you couldn't grasp spiritual things. Let me take you to one more passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 18, it says this, that those who are without Christ, they have their understanding darkened. That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians. They've been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their hearts. What were you like before Christ? You were blind. You were ignorant. And you could not grasp spiritual things because you were not a spiritual person. You were a natural man. You were not of the Spirit. So let me go back to my question. So what happened that you can stand today in Christ? That you, some point in your life, you understood the cross of Jesus Christ and it stopped being foolishness to you. And you said, I got it. What happened? Enter verse 8 in Ephesians 1. Verse 8, I'm going to back up to verse 7. It says, according to the riches of his grace. And verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us with all wisdom and prudence. Here's our first point this morning. God provides illumination. You want to know another blessing from God that we can sing about? He provides illumination. Because you were blind. You were ignorant. You couldn't understand this in and of yourself. So God came along and provided illumination. On January 30th, 1850, a young British man wrote a letter to his father. And this young man had just placed his faith in Christ some 24 days before. So he writes to his father and he's talking about his conversion. Listen to his words. He says, oh, how unprofitable has my past life been. Oh, that I should have been so long time blind to those celestial wonders. I was blind, he says, which now I can measure, in a measure behold. Who can refrain from speaking of the marvelous love of Jesus, which has opened my eyes? That young man was none other than C.H. Spurgeon. A man who came to be known as the Prince of Preachers. A man who I can guarantee you, in today's pulpits, somewhere in the world today, aside from here, he's being quoted. Somewhere in the world this week, someone will pick up one of his books. He's been dead for years, and they'll pick up one of his books, and they'll read it and find sustenance and strength for their soul. And yet a man like that, at one point, he was blind. A great and godly man, even he was at one point blind before Christ. And verse 8 provides the reason why a young Spurgeon and every Christian who's ever walked the face of this earth can say, I understand, and can say with John Newton, I once was blind, but now I see. Because God provides illumination. And we need to understand this a little bit. We need to unpack that a little bit in this verse, all right? So we're going to look at verse 8 a little bit and explore what's going on here. God provides illumination. That's verse 8. And you can read this in a couple of different ways, all right? And translations will reflect some of these ways you can read this verse. You can read this verse in such a way that you have wisdom and prudence and they refer to God. Let me give you an example, all right? You can read this verse, because God is wise and prudent, he lavished us with grace. Okay. Doesn't sound wrong. Or you can read it with the next verse. In wisdom and prudence, God revealed the mystery of his will. So God comes along and reveals his will, and he does it because he's so wise and prudent. But neither of those renderings really fit what we're talking about here. Best understanding is really to take those two words as referring to mankind. So let me give you an example. God has lavished his grace on us with all wisdom and prudence. Or, out of the abundant treasures of God's grace, he's provided redemption, wisdom, and prudence. God lavishes us with grace, and out of that grace flows redemption and wisdom and prudence. That really does fit best the context of what we're talking about. But I'll mention one other reason why I would go that route. And that is simply the word prudence. Typically, all throughout Scripture, it refers to human beings. Prudence is not something scripturally that God displays. It doesn't say God was prudent. When you read Scripture, this word, prudence, is something referring to man. So because it fits the context, and because overall in Scripture that's what it would lead to, that's what we're going to go with. This is something that God gives to man. Now, I understand God has wisdom, God provides prudence, he provides those things. They come from him. But in this verse, these are things that God gives to us. Out of his grace, he lavishes us with grace. He provides us with wisdom and prudence. Let me go ahead to our first subpoint. Illumination comes from God. That's the way we're going to take this verse. He's providing it. And the first point I want to make with this is that illumination comes from God alone. You say, you just said that, Kyle. Illumination comes from God. God provides illumination. I want to be really clear on this. You don't get illumination from anyone else, from anything else. So let me explain this a little more. Last week we saw that redemption was provided by Christ alone. And I would point out to us in verse 8, it so clearly points back to God as the one who illumines. He hath abounded. Okay? He has abounded to us. No one else. Nothing else. You were blind. You had no ability to understand spiritual things. Here's what it looked like. You needed someone to come along outside of yourself and give you understanding. And you needed someone to come who could understand spiritual things. So let me give you an illustration. A couple of years ago, the starter went on my van. And I had no idea how to fix it. Because I am not, let me use these words, I was not mechanically discerned. I'm not mechanically inclined, okay? So I could have turned to my wife. She was at home. But no offense to her, she's not mechanically inclined either, okay? So what did I do? I picked up my phone and I called my dad because he has experience with mechanical things. He understands mechanical things. My point is that I needed someone outside of myself. I wasn't going to figure this out on my own. Okay, maybe if I spent enough time, long enough time. But I wasn't going to figure this out on my own. Where's the starter? Or even, I didn't even know it was the starter at the time. What's going on, Dad? Turn the key. It's like, eh, eh. I needed someone outside of myself. And I needed someone not just outside of myself, not just my wife, but someone who actually had experience with these things. And that's us. Before Christ, we needed someone to come along outside of ourselves who had experience with these things. So it couldn't be another man or a woman because they're blind too. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a number of parables. And he makes this statement. His disciples ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you talk to them this way? And Jesus answered, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Understanding spiritual things is something that's given. We're going to talk about mystery in just a minute. It's a spiritual thing. And God, Jesus says, it has to be given to you to understand that. It has to be someone outside of yourself and someone who has experience. Let me put it this way. God alone turns the lights on. Okay? That's what young Spurgeon was referring to. I have been so long blind to those celestial wonders, but the marvelous love of Jesus turned the lights on in my mind, opened my eyes. God alone can open blind eyes. We have a great illustration of this in Luke 24. Luke 24, there are two disciples walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. and they're walking along and they're talking about what just happened in Jerusalem. Jesus died. And they're walking along and Jesus joins them. And in verse 16 it says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And they walk the whole way to Emmaus and he talks to them about Jesus Christ himself. He explains himself from the Old Testament. The best message we have no record of. He explains himself and talks all the way through this, and they finally get to the house, and they go inside, and they sit down to eat, and it says these words, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. That's the picture. You're walking along and through life, and people will talk to you about Christ, and they'll talk to you about the scriptures, and they'll talk to you about the cross, and you just have no comprehension. You're blind. Your eyes were not open. You could not receive those things. And then one day, boom, God turned the lights on, and you got it. You got it. God alone turns the lights on. So let me give this application. You pray for your children and the children in this church that God would turn the lights on. You pray for family and friends that you know who don't know Christ, that God would turn the lights on. You can talk to them, and you must. You must share the gospel of Christ. But be aware, it will do no good. You cannot persuade them to come to Christ. You cannot get it through their heads. This is what's really true. It has to be God illuminating their minds. So be diligent. If they don't have the truth, what can they be illumined to? But God alone turns the lights on. So let me go to our second subpoint here. Illumination occurs in your mind. This is something that God does in your mind. And I want to just look at these two words, wisdom and prudence. Both of the words here have to do with mental activity. And this is something that God does to your understanding, to your mind. Right, this is something, you could say this way, this is something subjective. I can't see God necessarily open up someone's mind. Maybe I can see the result of it. Oh, they got it. But this is something God does in the mind and heart of a man. And these words can often sound similar and be used in very similar ways. So I want to take a minute and just explain, what are these words dealing with? What is wisdom here? What is this that God provides? God provides wisdom. Well, what is that? God illumines our hearts. He gives wisdom. What is that? In the Old Testament, that word often refers to a practical knowledge, a skill in living. Being able to take knowledge and do something with it in life. But when we get to the New Testament, the word refers more to an intellectual knowledge. The facts and the figures about something. All the data, all the information. And Paul uses this word back in 1 Corinthians 1 through 2 when he contrasts God's wisdom with human wisdom. He's contrasting both of these bodies of knowledge and the way they approach life. One commentator says this, wisdom is the insight into the true nature of God's revelation. It's the ability to look in and see what's going on. You see the facts and the figures and the information. In other words, this word refers to the ability to amass intellectual knowledge about spiritual matters. You can understand, you're given insight into the facts regarding spiritual matters. God has given you the ability to see into spiritual things and understand them. But what good is seeing and understanding the facts if you don't know what to do with them? Let me go back to my illustration of the starter in my van. I had the starter. I talked to my dad. I got the information. He told me where to find it. He told me what the problem was. He told me this is probably how you're going to have to get to it, what you're going to have to do to get it off, what you're going to have to do to get it back on. He told me all those things. Got it, Dad. I go over to my van, open the hood, and I go, ooh. Now, he said there was a thingy-majob over here, and I'm not sure where that thingy-majob is. I had all the information. I had all the knowledge, okay? I may have even written it down, but I open up the hood, and I haven't got a clue what to do with it. So I went to YouTube. It's a great tool. And I pulled up a video, and there was someone who'd done this before, and they videoed it, and I watched it. I went, okay, they went down there. Oh, that's what my dad was talking about. I got it. Okay. I had wisdom. I had the knowledge. I had the facts part. And someone outside myself had to give it to me. But I also needed the understanding of what to do with that. That's where prudence comes in. God gives not just the facts and the knowledge and the figures and all the data and the ability to understand that. He also gives the understanding of what to do with it. When I talk to someone about the cross of Jesus Christ, I can talk with someone and they can say, oh yeah, I know, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. But they've not ever done anything with it. Folks, that takes God's work. He's got to provide that. That prudence to know what to do with it. A good word to translate that word prudence would be discernment. Taking the knowledge and having the understanding, the discernment of what to do with it. And God provides both. He doesn't just give you the facts. He also gives you the understanding, the discernment to know what to do with it. God alone provides illumination of spiritual matters. It's both intellectual and practical knowledge. And God does this in our minds. This is exactly why you can talk with someone who has all the knowledge. He or she could tell you all about Jesus Christ. I've talked with people like this before. I used to do door-to-door every week down in Greenville. And I would talk with people. And I would say, what do you know about Jesus Christ? And they would give me scriptural answers. They would quote scripture to me. And I would say, so how do you know you're going to go to heaven someday? Just a basic question. Well, you know, I've really done a good job in my life. I go to church right down the street here on the corner, and they haven't got it. They've got maybe the information, maybe some information, but even there, they don't really grasp what the significance of that is, and they don't know what to do with it. And this is a blessing from God to you and to me, those of us who are in Christ. You should bless God for the wonderful blessing He's given you in illuminating your mind and giving you understanding. The lights went on one day, and praise God for that. Don't swell with pride because you're the one illuminated. I've got it figured out. You had nothing to do with it. Remember, He lavished us with this in grace. Your blind eyes, your darkened heart, one day the light went on. And that's why we can sing that song, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. My old man, my old nature had a night. It was dark. And I laid in a prison and my sin bound me fast, but Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. And I didn't just sit there going, wow, I found out what's going on. No, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I got up. I knew what to do with it. I rose. I went forth, and I followed You. That's what God does in the heart. God provides illumination. But that brings us to verses 9 through 10. Why did God provide illumination? You say, Kyle, we already discussed that, so I would understand how to be saved and have redemption. Well, verses 9 through 10 come to us with a different answer. That is true. But this passage has something more than that. God provides illumination, and here's the second point, so that we would know His revelation. Because God has revealed things to us. See, God was so gracious, He knew He wanted to reveal some truths to us, but He knew if he told us what they were, we weren't going to get it. So he provided illumination first, so we'd get it when He told us about things. God provides a revelation, and He gives us illumination to understand it. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Having made known, that's God's revelation. He revealed to us something called the mystery of His will. Let me just deal for a minute on what is a mystery in Scripture. What's a mystery? You read this before? Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we'll all be changed. Okay? There's mysteries talked about in Scripture. What is that? Well, simply put, a mystery is a divine secret that's been revealed. A divine secret that's been revealed. We're used to a mystery being something that we just don't know about. It's something I'm not quite sure what's going on there. It's a mystery to me. But Scripture comes, and a mystery is something that was a divine secret. God had it. It was in God's mind. You would never know about it. You were never going to have any understanding or knowledge of this, but God chose to reveal it to you. A divine secret revealed. And we looked at I talked about Matthew 13, where Jesus said, "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." God gives us the ability to know those mysteries. And there are many mysteries spoken of in Scripture. A mystery is a divine secret that's become a revealed secret. What's the mystery that's revealed here in this passage? What's the mystery here? Well, the mystery in this passage is found in verse 10. Look at verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." Okay, God provides illumination so that we can understand, we can know his revelation. He's revealed the mystery of his will. What is the mystery he's revealed here? The mystery is this: God is going to unite all things under Christ's rule. God's going to unite everything under the rule of Jesus Christ. Is that where we're at right now? When's that going to happen? Why is he going to do this? Let's answer some questions. Why is God going to unite all things under Christ's rule? Well, in verse 9, it says it's what he purposed in Christ to do. Simply put, this is what God planned to do. Why is he going to unite all things in Christ? Because this is what he planned to do in Christ. Christ redeemed everything, and in the end, it's going to be everything under Christ. Psalm 2 tells us that. You're going to be submitted under Christ someday. Philippians 2 comes along, the same teaching. The whole earth will be under Christ and his rule someday. Christ would provide the sacrifice, and thus it would be possible to culminate all things in him. Why is God going to unite all things under Christ's rule? Because that's what he planned to do. Well, when will he do that? Well, in verse 10 it says, "In the dispensation of the fullness of times." That's helpful, right? Got it figured out? Got the time and date? Write it down in your bulletin. We're all set. What is that referring to? Well, simply put, you could say it this way: when everything comes together just as God planned it at just the right time. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God, in the administration of everything coming together in just the perfect time, when God plans it, when he has it all set, it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? It's going to happen just when God planned it, when the time is right, when everything comes together just like God planned. And what will be united under Christ's rule? Look at verse 10. All things in Christ. Well, what's all things include? Those things which are in heaven. Folks, think about this. What's in heaven? You have seraphim. You have cherubim. You have fallen angels. You have planets. You have galaxies. You have stars. You have sun. You have moon. And who knows what else in the heavens. Ezekiel talks about angels that are like wheels, and they have another wheel inside them, and they spin among each other, and around the edge of those wheels are eyes. All of those things are going to be under Christ's rule someday. All the things in heaven and all the things on earth. People, animals, plants, the ground, you name it, it's all going to be brought under Christ's rule. And again, we're not there yet, but we're going to see that happen someday. And what's that unity under Christ's rule going to look like? You know, in our afternoon series, Hope in a Dark World, we've been looking at snapshots of creation, fall, and redemption. We've been looking at those in Genesis and Revelation. And as we looked at those lessons, a couple of words have really popped out to us to describe what we live in today. Those words are enmity Okay, Genesis 3 comes along and says there's enmity between man and animals, between man and the ground, between God and man, between man and woman. There's enmity. That is a descriptive word of today. But there's also rebellion. God created the world and he set up a specific order, and man comes in and disobeys, and everything is rebellion. So what is it going to look like when everything is under the reign of Jesus Christ? It's going to look like righteousness. Perfection. It's going to look like this. Let me read a passage from Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what God has revealed. There is coming a day when he's going to bring everything under full unity, under Christ's rule, and it will be righteousness. And everything will be in the proper order, in the proper way. And Revelation comes in and says there's not going to be any death, no dying, no decay, no tears. It's going to be a wonderful world of righteousness. And God has revealed that to us. Now let me ask you this. What do you do with that today? Okay, we said God provides illumination so that we can understand his revelation. And we've got a body of facts now. Everything is going to be brought under the unity of Christ's rule. What are you going to do with that? God provides prudence too, folks. What are you going to do with that? Well, here's what you do with that. You invest yourself. You invest your time, your money, your talents in his purpose. This is what God is doing in the world today. Everything is headed this direction. You invest yourself in the things that matter to God. Or you might be sitting here this morning and think, I don't know. It seems odd to me that other people don't grasp this. It seems pretty straightforward. I mean, come on, can't we get this? Maybe there's a twinge of that question in your mind. And I would just go ahead and read this statement. This I came across this week by another preacher, and I just want to read this to us. And you tell me if the illumination of your mind is really that different from the world. You don't think God's illumination makes a difference? Go out and talk to the average person about this subject. Ask them what they think is the answer to the world's problems, health, decay, death, etc. Then tell them what you think the answer is. That someday there's going to be a whole new world with whole new heavens. And in that new world and new heavens, there will be nothing but righteousness, and nobody is ever going to do anything wrong. No one will ever get sick. No one will ever die. Nothing will ever decay. Everything will be perfect. Tell them you're living for that. Tell them you invest great quantities of your money in that hope. Tell them you only marry people that believe just like that. Tell them that you teach that to your kids and you're never satisfied until they believe it with all their hearts. You tell them that and see if you're not different. They'll look at you and go, you're foolish. Because the things of Christ and the things of the Spirit are foolishness to those who perish. Folks, illumination matters. You don't get this and all that's going on in this world and where God is taking it all without God opening up the eyes of your mind. God provides illumination so that we would know his revelation. We have been blessed, men and women. If you are in Christ, we have been blessed. God has illuminated our minds so that we can know his revelation. And we have a glimpse into the future to see all things are going to be under the Christ rule someday. And I just want to close with the words of a poem. It's a prayer. But I want to close with these words, and I want you to think about this is application for what we do with this. You who govern every nation, with your just and crushing arm. You're the only author of salvation, you who gently won my heart. You who suffered for my pardon, we've seen that in this passage. Orchestrate my journey home. That same love which gave redemption promises, I'm not alone. And then listen to these words. I trust you with eternity. Can you say that this morning? Here's God, and he has it all planned out. Can you trust him for eternity? You gave your life for me. You covered my soul's destiny. Will I not yield my dreams? He's planned your destiny. Will you not yield your dreams? How can I doubt your mercy? How can I fear your will? That love which once secured my ransom will walk unchanged beside me still. Folks, this is confidence building. You can go out into this world this week and go with confidence, believing this world is going someplace. And you understand where it's going. You know the answer. But let me ask you, don't keep it to yourself. Tell other people the answer. And ask God to illuminate their minds as well. Let's pray. Father, God of all wisdom, you are so gracious to give us understanding in these things. Not just the understanding of knowledge, not just the facts, but the knowledge of what to do with those facts. Lord, our hearts rise to you this morning in praise and thanks and blessing. And we can heap on you all the words of adoration and thankfulness and praise that we want, and it's still so inadequate for all that you have blessed us with in Christ. Help us this morning to rejoice. Help us this week to rejoice in the understanding and illumination that you've given us so that we can understand your revelation. And we have your revelation in our hands. Help us to go out this week and really spend time in your word, in your revelation to us, asking for your help in understanding the things you teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.